You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. So, for our reading today, we're going to do something from the Christmas story. We're going to be looking at Matthew 1. Just a little bit of background. Sometime near the end of the first century, maybe in the 80s, so we're talking 50 plus years after Jesus' death, Matthew was written. Okay, so it's been quite a while, lots of time for stories to circulate. Matthew and Luke are only gospels in the canon that include infancy narratives. And each one chooses to focus their birth narratives on different actors in the same drama. Luke, I think as I have pointed out many times, has always, on about everything, highlighted the role of women. And so Luke chooses Mary to focus on. Luke's birth narrative is all about Mary and includes Elizabeth, the story of the prophetess Anna. So that's Luke's angle. But Matthew takes a very different tack. Matthew, it's all about Joseph. Whew, finally get back to the guy, right? We want it to be just about the guy. So the earliest Christian records that we have, the Pauline epistles, make absolutely no reference to Jesus' father, nor does the Gospel of Mark, which is our earliest gospel. The first appearance of Joseph in any of the Gospels is in Matthew and Luke, both of which trace Joseph's lineage back to King David. The two lists, however, give different genealogies. Matthew says that Joseph's father was named Jacob. But Luke says that his father was named Heli. There's a little bit of difference between Jacob and Heli. So it's a head scratcher right when you get started, okay? We really know, because of these kinds of discrepancies, that we're not dealing with history. We're dealing with parable. And when you read the text, you discover that in Luke, Joseph lives in Nazareth and travels to Bethlehem for a Roman census that Luke used as a literary device to assure that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, right? That's what we had to get him to Bethlehem to be born. In Matthew, however, Joseph lives in Bethlehem, and Jesus was born in a house there, a house that Joseph and Mary had a mortgage on, right? In Bethlehem. Because Jesus is the new Moses for Matthew, right? Everything that Moses did, Jesus has to do one way or another. So he includes things. Matthew puts things into Jesus' story that are very Moses-y. He includes in Jesus' life things like the massacre of the babies. Do you remember that? In the story of the Exodus? And what happens in Jesus' story right up front? Massacre of the babies. I've always wanted to point out to people, and like, you know, Pharaoh actually was kind of a wimp compared to Herod, because Pharaoh just had all the boy babies killed. But Herod, if you read the gospel story, had all the babies killed. He was playing it safe, right? Didn't want any woman Messiah coming, right? So just killed everybody. And then, you know, where does Moses end up? In Egypt. Where does Moses have to come up out of? Egypt. What happened to Jesus? He ends up in Egypt, has to come up out of Egypt. You get the drift here? That's the kind of thing you want to keep looking for. It's only later, because it's so isolated and safe from the political intrigue and danger of the time, that the Holy Family ends up in Nazareth. So even though they do it differently, as I've said before, both stories have Jesus born in Bethlehem, but then Jesus grows up in Nazareth. Note that in our passage today, Jesus is presented not as the Son of God, that's not very Matthew-y, but as the son of David. Oh, that too is very Jewish, right? And that's what Matthew was all about, was to try to appeal to a more Jewish audience. So check out this story that is very familiar to us, but there are little elements in it that you might not have otherwise noticed.
The birth of Jesus took place like this. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Before they came to the marriage bed, Joseph discovered she was pregnant. It was by the Holy Spirit, but he didn't know that. Joseph, chagrined but noble, determined to take care of things quietly so Mary would not be disgraced. While he was trying to figure out a way, he had a dream. God's angel spoke in the dream, "Joseph, son of David, don't hesitate to get married. Mary's pregnancy is spirit conceived. God's Holy Spirit has made her pregnant. She will bring forth a son to birth, and when she does, you, Joseph, will name him Jesus, God saves, because he will save his people from their sins." This would bring the prophet's embryonic sermon to full term. Watch for this. A virgin will get pregnant and bear a son. They will name him Emmanuel, Hebrew for God is with us. Then Joseph woke up. He did exactly what God's angel commanded in the dream. He married Mary. But he did not consummate the marriage until she had the baby. He named the baby Jesus. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Here's a little bit of trivia that I thought of while I was hearing this read again. If you ever see any statues of Joseph, like if you're ever down at St. Joseph's Hospital here in Phoenix, or you see any statue of Joseph at a church or whatever, you'll often see him holding a lily, right? And for us non-Roman Catholics, we might go, huh, what's that? Well, that is symbolic of this passage, where the purity of the lily is that he did not consummate the marriage with Mary until after Jesus was born, right? So, I mean, it's a beautiful little thing that we miss out on if we didn't grow up Roman Catholic. So watch for that. If you see a guy standing around with a lily, you can say, "Hey, Joe." So let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these stories, these parables that come down to us from so long ago, from so early in our collective efforts to make our way in the world as followers of Jesus. May your Spirit be with us and work its way in our hearts and minds, so that as we consider these words for our lives today, that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. All right, Alex, shall we take baby names, celebrity baby names for 100, right? Okay, and the first one up in celebrity baby names for 100 is North. Ding, 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 ding. Correct. What did Kim and Kanye West name their daughter? Right? Northwest. Right? Wolfgang Van Halen, right? Wolfgang Van Halen, right? Eddie Halen's son. I mean, he's got a name Wolfgang, right? Wolfgang said, look, Kim Kardashian and Kanye West's newborn daughter is named Northwest. I don't even have a joke. This is just making me sad, right? That's coming from a guy named Wolfgang. But then Kim and Kanye's next child, they named Saint West. Then they named their daughter, came along next, Chicago. Then they named their next son, their baby son, Psalm, right? Psalm West. Now, of course, celebrities giving unique names to their kids is nothing new. Singer Alanis Morissette. Any fans here? Alanis Morissette, right? Her son is named Ever Imre. I-M-R-E. I have no idea. ever Imre. Daughter was named Onyx Solis. Onyx Solis. And her youngest son, Winter Mercy. Winter Mercy. One of my heroes, magician Penn Jillette, named his daughter Moxie Crime Fighter. And she's a teenager now, and she is spunky, let me tell you, with a name like Moxie Crime Fighter. Musician Frank Zappa, right? Frank Zappa, he named his children, are you ready? Moon Unit, Dweezil, Ahmet, and my favorite, Diva Muffin. With a name like Zappa, you can get away with anything, right? Celebrity chef Jamie Oliver named his kids, are you ready? Are you sitting down? Poppy Honey Rosie, that's one child. Daisy Boo Pamela, that's the next one. Petal Blossom Rainbow is another, and again, you've got to leave the best for last. Buddy Bear Maurice. Buddy Bear Maurice. So when Beyonce and Jay-Z named their daughter Blue Ivy, it's almost as if she got off easy, right? Blue Ivy, that's nice. Their next son, they simply named Sir. They're going to pay for that when he's a teenager. And their daughter, they named Rumi, right? You think about these names and you wonder, but compared to the names in the Bible, today's celebrities are shirkers. They have not even begun to come up with crazy names. They've got nothing on the storytellers of the Bible. Characters in the Bible are given names that are descriptive, right? If you look at Esau in Hebrew, it means hairy, right? And that's a very important element of the story. He was hairy. Or Leah. Leah, that means in Hebrew, exhausted, right? So that tells you a little bit about her character. Names are chosen for characters that add depth to the story and drive the plot. Now, if you've been around me for long, you know that there is no such thing as the first man, Adam, right? Adam is a made-up name because what really appears in the text is the Hebrew ha, which is the definite article, the, Adam, earth creature, the earth creature. But when we translated it from Hebrew into English, we dropped the definite article, capitalized the A, and he became Adam, right? Ha-Adam means earth creature. Isn't that kind of visceral? That's what he is. He's the creature that's made of the earth. And he's always referred to that way. He didn't really have a name. But we know the names of his son, Cain and Abel. And what do you know about them? One of them murdered the other, right? So the sons Cain and Abel are not just names. We know people named Abel, right? Well, in Hebrew, Cain and Abel means spear and vapor. Wow. I mean, you can even hear it in the Hebrew, Abel, right? Abel, it's vapor, right? And that can be translated also as nothingness in Hebrew. How's that for a name, right? Hey, meet my son, Nothingness. You know their fate before the story unfolds, right? If you're reading that story and you're like, wow, why did they name this kid Nothingness? Right? And why did they name this kid Spear? Oh, this doesn't sound like it's going to come to a good end, right? Now, if you study Ruth, you'll discover that because we don't know in general the name, the meaning of names in Hebrew, that we are missing half of the story. The names of Ruth and Orpah's husbands are Mahlon and Chilion, which can be translated literally from the Hebrew as sickness and annihilation. That's sweet, isn't it? Hey, meet my son, Annihilation. Oh, and this is Sickness, his little brother. How'd you like to be married to a guy named, hey, this is my husband, Plague, right? I mean, that is what we're dealing with in these Hebrew names. So you got to ask, what's in a name anyway? I think there's a lot. Dr. Kelsey Harder, who's a professor who studies these things, says, we are at the mercy of our name givers. These things influence us for the rest of our lives. And generally, we have nothing to do with it. The naming of a child is an important part of our passage today. We are told that before Jesus was born, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. Did you hear that much? And the angel informed Joseph that the child Mary was carrying was conceived by the Holy Spirit and that he should not fear to take Mary as his wife. Further, the angel even told Joseph what to name the child, Jesus. And while we think now, wow, that must have been a sign right there, we need to remember that Jesus was a super common name. It was everywhere. It was the Bob of the first century. How many Jims do we have here? Bobs? In this church, how many Nancys and Lindas, right? Oh my gosh, that's the way you have to think about Jesus in the first century. There's even another person in the New Testament that's named Jesus. If you want to check it out, go to Colossians 4:11. Josephus, who was the first century Jewish historian, mentions no fewer than 20 different, I don't know, what's the plural of Jesus? Jesus-I, right? 20 different Jesus-I. But there is a reason why this name was super common. Because in Hebrew, it wasn't Jesus. It was Yeshua. And do you know how you pronounce Yeshua in English? Joshua. Jesus' real name is Joshua, as in Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho, right? It's a good, strong name. It's a name of the hero of the faith. So this may be a little hard for you to wrap your mind around, but the guy that we've been calling Jesus all these years is really named Joshua. That was his given name, was Joshua. And since the New Testament was written in Greek, the name was translated from Yeshua into Yesuus, right? Which is Joshua, Yesuus. And then it was translated into Latin, Jesus, and then into the English spelling, Jesus, right? There's really no such thing as Jesus in the Bible. It's Joshua. And so prior to it being transliterated from the Hebrew Bible, the name Jesus did not exist in Greek. Through multiple translations and changes in pronunciation, a tradition of saying Jesus has obscured his very Jewish name. Would you say it with me? Yeshua. Yes. Yeshua. And his perceived identity was shifted from being a Jew to being Greek. You see how that's a political move, right? You don't want to try and attract Greek and Roman followers by following some guy that's got a Jewish name, you know? What's the deal? So the name that we think of today as unique and holy was, in fact, a very common name that by itself did not set him apart from the rest of the human race. But while it was a common name, it was not a meaningless one. Its literal meaning in Hebrew is God will save, or God will make whole. That's what Yeshua means in Hebrew. And in a time of oppression and a longing for liberation, what better way to keep hope alive than everybody naming their sons, God will save. Hey, this is my son, God will save, right? But there's more. Once Matthew has told us that the angel, what the angel has said, he goes on to make his own observation. He tells us that the angel's announcement to Joseph about the divine origin of the child and the naming fulfilled something that Isaiah had written about centuries earlier. And Matthew then quotes Isaiah 7:14. Look, the young woman does not say virgin. It says, the young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel. Now, in its original context, that statement referred to the moment in history when the nation of Judah would be delivered from the threat of an invasion. And the only way that Isaiah felt that he could put it so that people would get it was to use the cultural equivalent to when we say, before you can say Jack Robinson, right? Did you ever hear anybody use that term, right? I mean, it happened before you can say Jack Robinson. Where the heck did that come from? Well, in the Bible, the expression was, hey, it's going to happen before this young woman can conceive and bear a son. Boom, like that. That's the same kind of thing going on. But Matthew, looking to enhance Jesus' reputation, used it as prophecy, taking a situation in Isaiah's time and applying it symbolically to Jesus. And Matthew reminds us, non-human speakers, right? It says right in the text, Emmanuel means God with us, right? For you ding-dongs that don't know otherwise. Now, our world has layer upon layer of troubles of its own. Our encounters with life, each of us, not all sweetness and light. So God with us is a message that is welcome to many of us. Names mean something. It's not just the confusion of the naming rights of auditoriums and arenas. It's not just a game when Native Americans want to change the name of a certain football team, which will remain nameless. We can feel Johnny Cash's angst as he sings about the trials of being a boy named Sue, right? We need to be honest and remember that no matter how loudly we sing Christmas carols, the titles King of Kings, Prince of Peace, and Son of God are not about Jesus originally. They're not original to Jesus. Those were all names that prior to Jesus were used to refer to Caesar Augustus. All of them. And so when the gospel writers started using those terms for Jesus, it was an incredibly gutsy, political, in-your-face move. Because they were saying, hey, are you going to go with Jesus, who is the real King of Kings, Prince of Peace, Son of God? Or are you going to go with Caesar, who claims to be those things? I mean, it was a pretty gutsy thing for you to be an early Christian and to say, oh, Jesus is my king. Jesus is my Son of God. So what's in a name? Do the titles and names of Jesus hold a significance? You bet they do. Always have. But the same goes for us. What are we called generally? Anymore, a growing number of people can only spit out the name Christian. Christians, they're a bunch of hypocrites. They're judgmental. They're horrible. They're mean-spirited. They're two-faced. You want to add some more? We've got a lot of work to do if we're to reclaim the name Christian. And I, for one, don't know if that's possible. I kind of prefer going with something like follower of Jesus, because names matter. They matter. We're here because of a person whose name reminds us that we can know the Spirit's presence with us and be made whole. That's what Jesus means. That's what Emmanuel means. And that's a message that people long to hear. If only they knew and saw in us that that's what that means. Names matter. And that brings us to our stream of thought by the great theologian Zsa Zsa Gabor. I call everyone darling because I can't remember their names, right? Well, darlings, we've got some work ahead of us to remind people of our names. We are the ones, with all our faults, who follow the lead of this Yeshua, Emmanuel, the one whose Spirit is with us and strengthening us for the work of the kingdom. This is an old story, but I got to tell it. Once upon a time, there lived a family that had two sons. Their eldest son, who was to inherit the family fortune, was given a very long and very impressive name, as befitted an elder son. So he was called Tiki Tiki Tembo No Sarembo Harry Carry Peachy Pip Perry Pembo. The second son, who would have to make his own way in the world and was therefore, not so important, though no less beloved, was named Ping. The two brothers were good friends, and they loved to play games with one another. And one day, as they were playing tag, little Ping slipped and fell into the river. And since neither one of the brothers knew how to swim, Tiki Tiki Tembo No Sarembo Harry Carry Peachy Pip Perry Pembo ran swiftly toward the house, shouting, "Mother, mother, Ping has fallen into the river." Alarmed, mother cried, "Ping has fallen into the river. We must tell your father." "Father, father, Ping has fallen into the river," they shouted. "Ping has fallen into the river," father cried in alarm. "We must borrow our neighbor's boat and rescue him." They ran to the neighbor's house. "Neighbor, Ping has fallen into the river. May we borrow your boat?" asked father. "Ping has fallen into the river," exclaimed the neighbor. "How terrible." "Of course you may borrow my boat." So father and mother, they got into the boat with Tiki Tiki Tembo, No Sarembo, Harry Carry Peachy, Pip Perry Pembo. They paddled out into the river and rescued poor Ping, who was nearly drowned. A few weeks later, you get where this is going. Tiki Tiki Tembo, No Sarembo, Harry Carry Peachy, Pop Perry Pembo, and Ping were fetching water from the well when Tiki Tiki Tembo, No Sarembo, Harry Carry Peachy, Pip Perry Pembo leaned over too far and fell into the well. Ping was alarmed. Neither one of the brothers knew how to swim. So Ping ran to the house shouting, "Mother, mother, Tiki Tiki Tembo, No Sarembo, Harry Carry Peachy, Pop Perry Pembo has fallen into the well." Alarmed, mother cried, "Tiki Tiki Tembo, No Sarembo, Harry Carry Peachy, Pip Perry Pembo has fallen into the well. We must tell your father." Ping and his mother ran out into the yard to look for father. They found him in his workshop, carving a table for the kitchen. "Father, father, Tiki Tiki Tembo, No Sarembo, Harry Carry Peachy, Pip Perry Pembo has fallen into the well," shouted Ping and his mother. "Father says, Tiki Tiki Tembo, No Sarembo, Harry Carry Peachy, Pip Perry Pembo has fallen into the well. Well, we must borrow a ladder from the gardener and rescue him." So Ping, his mother, and his father, they ran to find the gardener and said, "Tiki Tiki Tembo, No Sarembo, Harry Carry Peachy, Pip Perry Pembo has fallen into the well." They told the gardener, we need to borrow your ladder. Ticky, ticky, tembo, no sarembo, Harry, Carry, Peachy, Pip, Perry, Pembo has fallen into well, the gardener exclaimed. How terrible. Of course you may borrow my ladder. So father took the ladder and climbed down the well to rescue Ticky, Ticky, Tembo, No Sarembo, Harry, Carry, Peachy, Pip, Perry, Pembo. But it had taken so long for everyone to say the poor boy's name that father arrived too late. Ticky, Ticky, Tembo, No Sarembo, Harry, Carry, Peachy, Pip, Perry, Pembo had drowned. Ever since that day, people in that region have given their children very short names. Names matter. May we live up to the name of the one who calls us to be followers of the way. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.